That Andrew's going to share with us today, and we're going to invite him to come up. We're going to pray for him, and then we're going to sort of sit and listen to God's word through him to us today. Let me pray. Let's pray for Andrew, if we could. Lord, again, we just thank you for Andrew. Thank you for his faith in you. Thank you for his willingness to be a vessel for you. And we pray today that you just fill him with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you just have that sense of you working in him and also through him. We pray that ourselves, that as Andrew shares, as the words that that you put on his heart to share to us today, that our hearts would be open. Lord, to be challenged maybe, or to be strengthened. Lord, we just pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we pray particularly as Andrew gives, Lord, that you would give abundantly back into him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Morning. I apologise for my clear product placement. I think when I bought this, I got a free subscription for 3 months to Apple TV. Gosh, the product placement. Everybody uses a MacBook or an iPhone. It's incredible. So I apologise for that, but here we go. So, before I do the reading, so if we could have the reading up in a few minutes, little did I know that in the weeks that I've been thinking about this message, I knew the theme I wanted to bring, but little did I know that I would myself would go through a period, and you'll see when the reading comes up, where I would feel bruised and affected by something that I thought was going to be all right. Last week, David talked in some part about storms. And might not be exactly what he said, but it's my kind of praise of it. That sometimes you're in the boat sailing on the lake and all is calm, when suddenly out of nowhere comes a storm. And actually, I spoke to a few people after the service, and just just having a couple of minute conversations with each, there were suddenly storms that came into people's lives. See, when I first spoke, which was in February, I told you that I'd landed a dream job at TAFE Fund, and even though it was only for 12 months, I was really hoping that kind of something would come at the end and that I would be able to go part-time. I really thought God had led me there through the skills that I'd developed in my previous role at Christian Aid. Now, this is no reflection on TAFE Fund, but I suddenly realised the truth of you can't teach an old dog new tricks is true. And the job has been no more difficult than jobs I've done in the past. But I suddenly found myself in a storm that I've been really struggling to cope with this new job. What I've been able to do in the past somehow has just evaded me. And so the stress of that has actually started to cause me to feel quite poorly. And I've also sensed as well that God is calling me to something else. And so I'm able to do this and I'm okay with it, but I've given him my notice, so I've got 7 more working days to go. What it looks like going forward, I don't know. Perhaps God is saying, it's about time after 40 years of work that you started to trust me. That actually work is not the be-all and end-all. Now this message, I knew I wanted to bring it. I've really struggled pulling this together. I've spoken for, I don't know, way over 30 years. And I probably would say this is one of the most difficult messages to put together. I've spent hours on it, was up early hours of this morning, could hear part life out the window. Whether that kept me up, I don't know. And clearly they didn't think it was loud enough, so they were testing it again this morning as I was walking the dog. I was even tempted last night, because I was really struggling to pull this together, to use a message that I'd used at another church, which I feel is quite polished, quite a decent message. But I know from experience that usually when you struggle with pulling something together, that actually there are people here this morning who need to hear this message. So, if we could just pull the reading up. I'm going to read from Isaiah 53. Do you know what? This isn't working quite as it should be. Right, here we go. So, Isaiah chapter 42. And we're just going to read the first four verses. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Just give me a second, because this just isn't working as it should be. Oh, what's it doing? Right. First of all, we have the servant king. Verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. You know, I'm hoping that with finishing for the time being at Tearfund, I'm going to have time to study Isaiah, because I just love Isaiah. I love the language of Isaiah. And actually, Isaiah is one of the central passages in the Old Testament to the future, to what's going to happen. There's so much in there that, as Christians, we need to pay attention to be informed about. And these words in verse 1 should be, some of them should be familiar to us, because these were the words that the Father said to Jesus as he was being baptized in the Jordan. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. And of course, this is when the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. And then in that passage, we saw a few times this phrase, he will bring justice. To bring justice is something that a king does. You know, a godly king, for part of his reign, Solomon was known for his wisdom, and he was known for his justice. And literally, to do justice means to put things right. And through the servant, God is going to bring justice to the nations. Now, when we think justice to the nations, immediately we'll focus on what's going on in the world today. We think he'll bring justice to Russia for the terrible things it's doing in Ukraine. But actually, it literally means that God is going to put things right, put things the way that it ought to be. And to bring justice, to put things right, you know, in the reign of Solomon, we read that that was a time of great peace and prosperity for Israel, because when he asked for wisdom, he used that wisdom and reigned as a king to bring justice together. But yet this king who's going to bring justice and everything together is also described as a servant. I've used a few quotes from Tim Keller, who puts it far better than I could throughout this. So he says, what do you mean a servant who's a king? Over the years, as people studied the scriptures and were looking to understand it, they compared this figure, and we're going to see over and over as time goes on that this mysterious servant of the Lord suffers. He's tortured, he's spit upon, he's despised, he's rejected, and he's executed. So here are the nation of Israel through times through the Bible, where they know a Messiah is coming, they study the scriptures, they're under oppression, they see prophecies about a coming king who's going to put everything right, but yet that king comes as a servant, that king comes and is despised, rejected, and is executed. It's no wonder then that sometimes the Jews had difficulty believing that Jesus was their Messiah, because he didn't fit their picture of what the Messiah would look like. They were hoping for one who would come and overthrow the mighty Roman Empire. Secondly, in verse 2, we read about the servant king and we read who he is not. He will cry aloud. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Could this be why Israel missed their Messiah? Because the world thinks that someone who's going to sort everything out, who's going to be strong and mighty and almost rule with a rod of iron. It's also why the world underestimates the power of Jesus, because he doesn't fit the world's ideal of someone who's going to come and sort things out. You ever notice today how no one listens? I watched about 2 minutes of one of the debates on the TV about the general election, and I won't be watching anymore. Not that I'm disinterested, but no one just wants to listen. They talk over each other. We see violent crime where people fly off the handle and commit terrible acts just because no one wants to listen and no one wants to talk things over. And the dreadful things that people put on social media, people think that shouting loudly is the way that you change things. And I guess that summarizes this verse pretty well. That we think that someone who shouts the loudest is someone who's going to change the world. Yet Jesus, when he came to earth, he demonstrated his power and authority without shouting. He tended to speak gently to people. How often do we read that Jesus told people not to say anything. Don't go and tell people that I've just healed you. How often do we read that Jesus tried to get away from people? How is it that the gospel is spreading rapidly in the countries where the church is underground, where the church is being persecuted, where people cannot go out and shout in the streets? In chapter 1, God calls out the false gods and idols that Israel were starting to worship. And those who follow false gods and idols were loud, full of destruction and violence. But that isn't Jesus. Thirdly, the gentle Saviour, the Lord of compassion. Verse 3 in the Passion Translation puts it like this. He would never crush a broken heart, nor disregard the weak and vulnerable. He will make sure justice comes to those who are wrong. You know, the original language talks about a bruised reed he will not crush, and a gently flickering wick he will not snuff out. You know what one of them is, when you blow a candle out and there's a slight afterglow, and to make sure that it's not going to set your house on fire, what people will do is go like that and just literally snuff it out. And then this bruised reed really describes a stalk of wheat where it doesn't snap off, it bends, but because it's bent, it doesn't get what it needs then to produce the wheat at the end of it. Catherine, it was her birthday a couple of weeks ago, and she got some flowers from my sister through the post. And the box looked like it had been a bit battered and bruised. And then she took out the flowers, and it came with 2 sachets of magic powder. Whatever was in this. One for day 1, presumably to revive them, and one for day 3. And we thought, these don't look very healthy to us. They're still going strong. One or two were like that. The kind of stalks were bent over and they had to be propped up. But sure enough, the magic powder seemed to work. That's what this means. You know, it's kind of that idea of something that's so bent over that actually the life has almost been drained from it. You see, unlike a cruel world system that wants to crush people, that wants to crush the weak and the broken, Jesus will not crush a broken heart. Or he will not snuff out a barely flickering spirit within someone. You know, we fight against the world, and of course we know that it's Satan who wants us to be like these bruised reeds and to only have a faint flicker. And when we try and stand up and we try and get ourselves up again, then lo and behold, something else comes to try and keep us bent and doubled over. And sometimes we can be our own worst enemy, can't we, in times of difficulty or stress. I know that my own self-talk these last couple of months, and indeed what I've said to others, has not been kind to me. And the world often wants to break us, but sometimes we can be guilty of doing that to ourselves. Yet if we're his and we've woken up today, it means that he still has a plan and a purpose for you. You know, we can certainly cause these bruises, a bruised reed, ourselves, either through not loving ourselves, not being gentle when we fall, or sometimes we can bruise ourselves through our sin, through deliberately making decisions and living life in such a way that we know isn't God's best for us. Tim Keller said our English word bruise does not get across the strength of the Hebrew word that it's translating. In the Hebrew, the word bruise is a much stronger word. We say, oh, it's just a bruise. But actually, this Hebrew word here that's translated as bruised is also translated as crushed. What it's talking about is a deep contusion, not a break in the skin, no, but not a break externally, but it's a deep contusion that has either injured or destroyed a vital internal organ. And therefore, the word means literally a death blow. See, if you're a farmer and your wheat has been kind of snapped over and bruised, and you're going to just cut it down. And that's what the world will do. The world writes people off who are feeling crushed, whose kind of light has gone down to the faintest flicker. That's what the world wants to do. It's talking about maybe something that doesn't show on the surface, but inside you're dying. And when it gives us the image of a bruised reed, we're talking about a stalk of grain that's been basically broken. Broken at an angle. It's not broken into two pieces, it's bruised. But because it's broken at an angle, it's over, it's never going to produce again. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're in that place of feeling bruised. You feel like the thing in your spirit that drives you, the light that's inside, has just gone to a faint flicker. You might feel that it's impossible to come back. Your life is in such a mess. To be honest, I feel a bit embarrassed sharing that story earlier, because whilst that's been very real for me and it has definitely affected me, I've been able to do something about it. And I'm now starting to kind of, you know, the flame starting to burn again. But I know for some of you here this morning, and for many in our community, that all hope does seem lost. Probably on the precinct, there are many who are bruised reeds and whose light inside has gone really dim and there's barely a flicker there. Tim Keller goes on to say, and yet this servant does what no one else can do. He can heal it so that it produces grain again. A bruised reed will not break, a smouldering wick like a candle, a flame just about to go out, he will not snuff out. What is this talking about? It's talking about this. Jesus Christ, the servant, is attracted to hopeless cases. And fourthly, the God of justice. In these few verses, we read about Jesus bringing justice a few times. Verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Coastlands is Isaiah's word that he uses for the nations of the world. In the previous chapter, God is pulling Israel up for the worship of idols and false gods. And those who worship, the worship of idols and false gods brings injustice. Think idols and false gods are back in Isaiah's day, which was about 700 years before Jesus, so what, 2,700 odd years ago? No, we still have the worship of idols and gods today. And just look at where the worst injustice is in the world. The god or the idol of wealth and power. Just in our nation, we have so much injustice because people are chasing after wealth and power. We only have to look at the recent inquiries about the infected blood scandal or the Post Office Horizon IT scandal to see how people with wealth and power try and sweep these things under the carpet. Then there's the injustice of those who are under the influence of or victims of criminal gangs. What about people trafficking and county lines? And then the world's poorest nations are often under the injustice of climate change, which has been caused by the rich nations. And they're also often trapped in debt to them. What about the injustice of those people who live under a political system of oppression or religious persecution, like in many countries in the world, like North Korea and Afghanistan and Iran? The injustice of the worship of idols and false gods is very real today. The real servant brings justice as opposed to the constant injustice that results from the idol worship of not just the nations, but even his own people, Israel. That word justice in Hebrew is the word mishpat, a word that's often used, a word that's used in a lot of different ways. So it can be used in the simplest sense that we would think of when we think justice. So in reference to a judgment scene where justice is brought to a situation. So that might be our courts, for example. Or perhaps it's an orphan or a widow who's oppressed and you bring, and God, and you are involved in bringing justice to them to make sure that they get what's right. But this word mishpat is also has a broader meaning, and it's the justice of God ordering the world by his word, the way that he wants it to be. So Jesus brings the word of the Father, and then he's equipped by the Holy Spirit. And this word from God is not just to the nation of Israel, but is to all the nations of the world. So the idea is that through this servant, through Jesus, that the revelation of the Father will come to Israel, and then will ripple out through the land of Israel, through the lands that the lands that surround it, and out to the rest of the world. That is what God means when he says that Jesus is going to bring justice. And one of the main roles of the Spirit, and this explains why the church continues to grow despite persecution or hostility towards God and the message of salvation, is to bring justice through, first of all, Israel, and then the church, to the lands, to all the ends of the earth. It's a justice that is like a correctness. So when we look around at the world as Christians, and when we read the Bible, we should have what's called cognitive dissonance, because the picture in the Bible and what we see in the world don't match how it should be. And it isn't just people, but it's the whole of creation. Relationships, creation, it's all broken, and Jesus is the restorer, and that's how he will bring justice. In Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "For God was so pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." See, the servant comes, and not only for salvation, but to reconcile the whole world to God. Here's one quote. "Think of Mishpah as God bringing his healing word to bring that healing and that restoration and the straightness to all various aspects of our life, both to us as individuals, but also throughout the whole universe." He goes on to say that when I hear justice, I always think in narrow terms. But when you think of the Hebrew word mishpat, think very broad terms about everything that God in Christ is doing to bring hope to the world, to bring a straightening to the crooked ways of the world, and of course, to our own lives as well. So you can see how the scale and dimensions of this passage are immense. Jesus is the Creator King, but he's introduced as the servant. But he's the one who comes to restore all things. And despite the massive scale of his mission, his eyes and heart are focused on the individual. Focused on the one who is struggling, the one who is bruised, the one who is dying inside. His eyes are focused on the poor, those who never seem to get justice. To those seeking the truth, he wants to open their blind eyes. To those who don't know they're walking in darkness, he wants to help them to see his light. And he wants to release those who are trapped in a dungeon. Even though Isaiah uses the phrase "mighty God" elsewhere to describe Jesus, he comes with power, but he doesn't wield that power as we might expect. You see, the power of God gets released through his people and through prayer. And his plan is to restore all things. Come, Lord Jesus, come in your power to bring justice, to breathe new life into people and situations that feel broken and bruised. To those souls that feel almost extinguished, famine to flame, the smouldering wick. This is what the Lord, again speaking through Isaiah, a bit later in chapter 54 says, "Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument of his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn." This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Shall we just pray together? Yes, Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit to come. Just come amongst us. Father, I pray for those here this morning who are feeling broken. They're feeling bruised. They're feeling like the whole weight of the world is upon their shoulders. For those whose once brightly burning flame that's inside has been almost snuffed out, is just a mere flicker. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'll just come into their hearts and their minds. Remind them of your tenderness, of your gentleness, of your plan and purpose for them. Lord, you're not finished with them yet. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll just, by your Spirit, just fan into flame that flickering in their hearts. Lord, I just pray that you'll help them to know that you're alongside them, Father, that you still care for them, that you want just to restore them, to bring healing. Lord, just bless them, Father, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who's talking, just this little phrase has just been in my head. Maybe it's from God, maybe it's just my head. But it's a simple phrase that says, to us, through us. And I think part of what Andrew was saying, I'd like, for me anyway, this is what God has spoke to me. So we have this, Andrew's talked about our Jesus today, hasn't he? He's talked about this servant king that we have. And the first thing that Jesus does is he comes to us. And that's where he was talking about that sense of wanting to restore and bring his healing and his love into our lives. You know, to whatever condition we feel we're in, Jesus has not finished with us. He doesn't look at us and think, what can I do with that? And actually, I have the privilege of this week, because I've not been on this week, starting my message for next week. And it links to that, because he doesn't. He comes to us, even one of in our weakest, bruised, battered state sometimes, and says, no way, I'm not giving up on you. And he can heal and he can restore. He comes to us. And he kind of brings that loving compassion into our lives. But the other side of it is that through us, isn't it? Because what part of Andrew was saying, or certainly what I heard him say, or what God's heard put in my head through Andrew, is that God wants to work through us in this world. He wants us to take out that compassion. He wants to take out that love into the world. He wants to use us as his restoring agents in this world in which we live today. And that is challenging. But we don't do it on our own. We do it through him, with him, in him. So I just want to pray for those two things, that for some today, like Andrew said, it is again just God wants to come to you and just show you your worth, bring perhaps some of his healing, his love again, just affirming who you are. Fan that flame, says, come on. You know, whatever the world says, whatever you think of yourself, listen to my voice. You are not done with. And then secondly, for some of us, we just need that kind of commission again, isn't it? To go out and be God's love, God's restoring agents, God's people who bring justice in the world in the way that Christ brings it through that servant compassion. You know, and have that challenge and says, come on, and that's what I need you to be at work and at home and on your street and in this community. So let's just, again, just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we pray, Lord, as we often do, as we come into this place and we sing songs and then we listen to your word. And Lord, you speak through your word. You speak in different ways to different people. But my thoughts today is just that very simple phrase, to us, through us. Firstly, you come to us. You come to us because you love us. And there's not a person in this room today who you do not come to. There is nobody bruised enough, nobody messed up enough, nobody beyond your reach, because your reckless love will chase them again down. Because you come to them with your compassion, with your love and kindness. And you begin to restore, and you begin to heal, and you begin to bring that identity, and you begin to fan the flame again, straighten the bruise. So for people today, Lord, many, I just pray even in this moment, they'd know that you coming to them. That you'd show them how valuable they are to you, how much you love them, how much you are totally for them. And you know everything about them. Even the mess, even the bruises, even why the bruises are there. You know, but you still come to them. You love them. And for others here today, Lord, we just need to take hold of that commission again, that you might fill us again with your compassion, with your justice, with your wisdom, that we might go out into this world to be those people of reconciliation, to people who, again, as we said earlier on, bring thy kingdom come down. My goodness, our world needs it. Our streets need it. Our communities need it. They need to know there is a different way. And it's a way of the servant king. Lord, I pray that this week I might serve the servant king in this world. That I might be a vessel in this world for your goodness, your justice, your peace. Lord, may we take the challenge of this word that you come to and that you work through. This is your church. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.